following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
Well, good morning, everybody. If you wouldn't mind just taking a seat, we'd like to lift a very, I think, important story from the life of Jesus and to just kind of bring some of you into context where we've been. As a church, we've been walking through this thing called the epic journey, the story of God. We've been living there for months, and so many of you just, you know, you've tracked with us right from Genesis 1, and we've been just kind of moving through the story of God. And we have been lifting the person of Jesus Christ in the last weeks, starting in January. And so we've been walking through the book of Mark, primarily as our text that we've been just so challenged by. I know many of you have too. You've been telling me, and my spirit's just been so jazzed by, I just love Jesus in the sense that, you know, whatever you think about religion, whatever you think about the institution of the church, whatever you think about systems, if you can just somehow put that aside and you just look at this person, Jesus, aren't you just compelled by what we see? I mean, this man, I just hope that as a people that claim to follow Jesus, that we can become more like him. And so the story of Jesus and what he did with people in that day is why we take the time in the next few minutes to do that. And so today, we're just kind of moving through in the story. And so where we come, the book of Mark starts with Jesus as 30 years old. And so where he was brought up primarily in a city called Nazareth, it's kind of in the northern part of the country, he leaves his profession. He's a carpenter. His dad taught him what to do with wood and rock. And that's what he did. And it's interesting that when he leaves his hometown, Nazareth, he moves to another home. It's the place where Jesus does the rest of his life. It's Capernaum. Capernaum is a place where he starts a whole bunch of things. And so while he transitions from the place he lives, he also transitions from what he does. And so he teaches and he's calling men to follow him. And he's teaching and he's healing and there's some movement taking place in a big way. Last week we talked about the man with the withered hand. And Jesus was in the synagogue and called for the man to stretch forth that which was really badly deformed. And God did a healing. And many of you, you know what happened last week where we just asked you to just be honest, and you were. And we just as a faith community just hold that. And we continue to say, Jesus, honor the honesty and the authenticity and our desperation for you, God. So that happened last week, the withered hand. This week we're talking about the storm. All of this activity, Jesus is prompted to call his disciples, and they're going to experience something that we want to talk about here this morning, storms of life. Storms of life. There's a lot of different kinds of storms, isn't there? There's those situational kinds of storms where it just seems that circumstances have just lined themselves up in such a way where it just knocks you down. It's like Murphy's Law in perfect effect. Situational storms. Maybe you find yourself in one of those. Maybe it's a relational storm where it's just, there's rifts between people. Maybe it's parent-child. Maybe it's husband-wife. Maybe it's you and friends. But whatever it is, it's a storm. And it can knock the wind out of you. Maybe it's an emotional storm, where emotionally it's just those inside pains, where on the outside you have a smile, but on the inside you're just seething. You're just seething with anger. And you're consumed by guilt, and you're offended, or you're just so badly hurt and frustrated. But it's an emotional storm nonetheless, and you're there. Sometimes we don't have a storm going on right now. But oftentimes we do, and we don't know what to do with it. And so I've asked people from our church to just tell us their story. I'm going to invite Jay and Deanna Bielachowski to come on up. And I would say it's pretty safe to say they're in the middle of one of these things. You guys can come right on up with. You bring in Ella too. And I don't want to say too much about their story. We have a handheld mic here somewhere, Andrew. Where did that go? Are we okay with maybe using these? Thanks, Matt. Come on up if you guys want. I don't know. It may be easier for people to see you. I want you to just welcome Jane, Deanna, and Ella. And so, first of all, I just want to say it's going to take an awful lot of courage for them to just share their story, because as we're going to look at the story of Jesus, there's going to be some things that these people are going through. And I don't know of another word than to just say it's a storm, and it's a big storm. And so, Jay, why don't you just tell us a little bit, you know, probably a time frame would be a year ago when things started to really kind of turn south. Before you do that, I would just say, you know, if I were to pick the point in time where everything was going good, this would be the kind of couple where everybody would say, that's awesome. That's the way I want my marriage to be. That's the way I want my new business to be. They had dreams of a company that they started and they birthed. And then something happened. And then something else happened. And then it's just amazing as to they're here today. And we want you to hear what it is that they're experiencing. So is that a fair way to kind of set it up, Jay?
Yeah, that sounds about right.
Okay.
Is that thing on? Hello?
Yeah,
there we go. Okay, well, for those of you who aren't familiar with my mom's Facebook stories, basically it started about a year ago from today almost. My wife was pregnant, and we had a new company, and we were expecting good things, and God was good, life was good, and we were happy and stoked because we were expecting a little one. And so my wife went into labor 3 weeks earlier, and so, you know, all the excitement and all that. And they had to do a C-section because baby was upside down. So we were in the operating room, and got to stand up and look at my child. And all I hear is all this commotion, like, you know, oh no, you know, she wasn't breathing for about, you know, a couple minutes. So finally, you know, she started to cry, and that was the longest 5 minutes of our lives. And then the pediatrician came over to us and said, we have to take her upstairs to do more tests on her. And so my heart just literally just sunk into my stomach, and didn't really tell Deanna anything. I was just, you know, trying to be encouraging to her. And so that's basically when it started. And I remember going upstairs as they, you know, sewed up my wife and that, and calling my mom, and just, I was just furious, angry, confused. Every single emotion you could possibly have, that's what I was feeling. So I just called her, and I just told her what the pediatrician told us. So it basically started there. So not only did they tell us that there might be something wrong with our little girl, we found out basically a day later that she also had a hole in her heart. So that just topped things off. And basically for the first 2 weeks, the only question we had in our mind was why? Why us? What did we do to deserve this? And it wasn't till we started, you know, giving up that why question that we started having a little bit of a peace in our lives. But where do I go from here?
So you're told by, you know, the doctors that there's some concerning health issues with Ella. And, you know, maybe that's the beginning of what then you and Deanna do, because you're going to react, you're going to respond, you're going to try now. I mean, it's like full court press. Your child requires some attention. So then what does your life look like then?
Our life is, when we were, you know, we were so involved in this house that we were building, and like I said, everything was looking good, and literally that job just shut down.
It might be helpful just to give a little bit of a picture of the kind of house you're talking about.
Okay, the type of house we're talking about, basically we compete with high-end house builders. So the house, it's like a $2.2 million house. So it is, you know, all the bells and whistles. It's for a very select few of people.
So I wouldn't probably be one of those that would buy.
No, nor would I. So it's, okay. You know, it's.
Nor would you.
Yeah, it's. But it's, you know, it's just one of those things. It's just the, you know, the bigger the risk, the bigger the reward type of thing. And so, you know, we had all of our financial backing. Everything was in line. Everything was set up. Everything was rock solid. Well, when you shut a job down for a year, the interest payments alone on that house are $10,000 a month. So you take a year at $10,000 a month that we basically lost. That's a lot of money that you have to kind of come up with. So.
And you can understand why the year, right? This is all happening. This is all unfolding. Your daughter needs, like, it needs attention. And so a year can come and go really, really quickly. And I remember, you know, as a church, we're praying because Jay and Deanna and Ella, they need to move, in a way, to Vancouver for a time. Maybe you should just give us a little bit of a snapshot as to that.
Well, it happened. She was in the hospital for, 3 weeks, 5 weeks? 5 weeks, and then they sent her home, and then they all of a sudden said, well, she's crashing, we need to send her down to Children's Hospital, and she wasn't really crashing, they're a little bit paranoid there, so we went down there, and basically like 3 days later, they took her off all of her monitors and everything, and so, you know, you kind of get a little glimpse of hope there, and you feel, you know, encouraged, and we had her home for Easter, long weekend, Easter weekend, so, and then kind of got life back into order a little bit as much as you possibly could. She had to be NG fed, which is a tube that goes down your nose into your stomach, so it's fed by a pump, so she couldn't even drink from a bottle. We tried giving her, like, you know, maybe a few mils, 5 mils, and she would just be in a drenching sweat, so it's just really hard to watch her, just to see, and she barely smiled. So we ended up going down in August for open heart surgery for Ella. And we went through the orientation, and the orientation is a day long. And then the next day we went, and that's the hardest thing you'll ever have to do is hand your daughter over to doctors, knowing what they're going to do. So we had to get her dressed in this gown, and I think she wants to tell the story. We had to get her dressed in this gown and hand her over, and man, that was hard. And I think surgery was about 6 hours long, and I think even harder than that was to go see her in intensive care and to see her just lying there, and all the equipment and all the tubes and wires and whatever they had hooked up to her, and just to see her just lying so lifeless. It was really, really hard, but God gave us the strength to go through that. Unbelievably, now we look through. We even look at the pictures that we took, and we just don't know how we got through it. It was just incredible. So, day at a time with that. We were down there for about a little over a month. We came back home here, and now things were supposed to get better. So, you know, we're starting to pick up things with the house again, and
So again, the house is 3/4 of the way, if I could just jump in, kind of 3/4 of the way completed. Yeah. So this $2 million home, and it's beautiful in a lot of ways. And so Jay and I, we're walking through it, and he's just kind of telling me about, you know, how he got the idea for that, or how Deanna got the idea for that, and they've just poured themselves into this beautiful home. But it's not completed. So in my own mind, I'm thinking, well, you know, we can probably figure out a way to help get a house fixed, and, you know, there's a few guys we can swing a hammer, or, you know, that's what I kind of had in my mind before I went to actually see this house. And then I saw the house and I thought, okay, like, don't even give me a hammer, because, like, this is just way above what just a few well-meaning people can do. And so we're praying. We actually stop and we pray, say, God, you know, like, there's going to have to be an infusion of cash in order for them to actually finish this beautiful thing, because you can't sell something that isn't completed. And so that's kind of when we really started to get quite intentional about praying through the storm. So then that's kind of where you're saying things are supposed to get better, I guess.
Things are supposed to get better. And then we finally got, you know, the everything started kind of going, getting everything finished, and you know, we got the help that we needed, and yeah, catching up with everything, and and then yeah, things just kind of started going.
Yeah. South would be a good word. Maybe.
South, yeah. South. We basically got hit with another storm. And so, yeah.
Hi. Don't really like to do this, but as hard as this is, I know we don't go through things and then not share. We need to everybody to realize what we're going through. I just want to do a little recap that when we started this company, it wasn't like we set out to build a $2 million house. We love to build and create, and we have a creative side. We like to do things that are different. And before we even bought the property, we stood on that property and prayed to God and committed that piece of property to God and said, if this is your will, you know, this is what we want to do. If this is your will, you know, it'll all work out. And everything started to fall into place, and we established our company, and we named it GDJ Custom Homes because it was God, Deanna, and Jay, and we knew that if we were going to do this, we couldn't do this without God. And then all these things happened with Ella, and just spent so much time in hospital, and just even just when we weren't in hospital, just the time and energy it took with her, with all her medications and feeding pump and everything, and just then being gone down in Vancouver for a month and being away from everything and not having any, like, basically everything shut down at that house. Nothing was happening, but still payments had to be made. And then coming home, we both, when we were down in Vancouver and she was okay and the surgery was okay, we didn't even want to come back here because we knew just all the stuff that we were going to have to deal with when we came back. And when we did come back, we didn't have the money to finish the house, and we were pretty close to losing everything then. And we kept on praying, and God answered our prayer, and we got that little additional financing that we needed, and were able to complete the house by just pennies. If not, we still basically couldn't pay everybody that we needed to finish that house. And now we're at the point where it's just, we still owe people money and we want to be able to pay them. And it's like you call out to God, it's like, we don't want to do business this way. We want to do it in a Christ-like manner. We want to be a witness to other people, and you feel so bad owing people money and not being able to pay and having the phone calls. And in the meantime, still dealing with Ella, and just there's still medical conditions that we're dealing with her right now. And to the point where at the end of this month, it's just, we don't have anything. We'll just have to basically declare bankruptcy. And it's hard because you think, okay, God, okay, when I was pregnant, we prayed for a healthy child, and we committed that to him, and we stood on that piece of property, and we committed that to him and our company. But it's like, as hard as this has been, and a lot of times we don't understand, I know God is in this. His hand is upon Ella. His hand is upon us. And we just continue to pray, and we've really learned not just to, it's so easy to say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you, but then your stomach is in knots and your heart's all going and your mind's going, and it's like, okay, if I say I'm trusting you, then maybe I'm not really trusting you. And to be able to actually say to God, okay, I trust you, and then to actually hear him say, and this is what really kind of hit it home to me, is to hear him say, okay, just like somebody you know and you love says to you, you know, trust me, Deanna. It's like God saying to us, like, trust me, Deanna. When I say I'm going to look after you, I'm going to look after you. And that's been the hardest thing, because it seems like we're getting it from personal side, business side, from every which way. So that's a little sum up.
It's a storm. This is a storm. And they're not out of it. They're in the middle of it. And they're getting whacked every which way you can imagine. So let's stand, and I want to pray for these. I want to pray for these situations. I want to pray for this family. I'd ask you to just join, because as we will see in the story of Jesus in the storm, there is something. I really like what Deanna said. It's about this thing called trust. Wow, like it's a completely different thing when you're in the middle of a storm. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the courage it takes to stand and to say these things out loud in front of a group of people. It's one thing to say it on the back end of a storm and lessons learned and perspective. But when you're in the middle of it, like it's days away from the end of the month, God, and you know if something big does not happen, it's done. So like this is something we can't kind of fix, Jesus. This is something we just need to rely on you for. Please be near Jay and Deanna. We know you are. Please allow them to grow in their ability to trust. And those of us, God, that are surrounding them, loving them, caring for them, broken with them, Lord, we don't do anything other than just completely say, God, please hear our prayer. Because we do believe that you are a God who's in control. So please hear our prayer. We lift them up to you in Jesus, your good name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for sharing. Give them a hand, everyone. Thanks. You may be seated. So, Jesus, one day, says to his disciples that he wants to go to the other side of the lake. And so, again, where Jesus was at this time and place is he's at the Sea of Galilee. And so one of the things that was remarkable for me when I saw the Sea of Galilee is it's just a small, like it's not a sea. In fact, we were asking our guide, why do you call it a sea? Because, well, he says, we just like to exaggerate. Because it really is really small. Sea of Galilee is really about like 13 miles long as compared to Lake Okanagan, that's 85 miles long, 84 miles long. At the widest point of the Sea of Galilee, and there's narrow parts, it's kind of like a big teardrop, it's 8 miles. So it's not really big. But Jesus says, look, we want to go to the other side. It says in verse 35 of Mark chapter 4, and this is where we'll pick it up. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. On that day, Jesus says, when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go across to the other side of the lake. Where they end up is a place called the Gerasenes. We're going to look at that story next week. It's a really moving story. I just felt so challenged by what it is that Jesus does. We're going to leave that for next week. So they're in journey to that particular location. And so it says in verse 36, so after leaving the crowd, they took him along just as he was, referring to Jesus, in the boat, and other boats were with him. And so they're getting ready to leave. They get in the boat and they're about to move. 37, now a great windstorm developed and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was nearly swamped. There's something called the Syrian-African Rift that is what creates this wind tunnel at the Sea of Galilee. And on a normal day, and the day that we were there, no exception, the winds go north and south. Like, that's just the way it is. This rift is created, and that is just the way that it goes. So, you know, the boats that we saw on that particular day, it's just a normal, breezy day, north-south. Every now and then, there's this occasional rare occurrence where there's this eastern wind that comes across, and this eastern wind is called a sharky. A sharky wind. And this wind produces tsunami-like conditions. And this is something interesting to me as we were just learning about the sea. This is something everyone is really afraid of. And in fact, our guide had lived through one. He saw Tiberias, that's on the west coast, just get hammered by one of these quick up-and-coming storms. And that's one of the first things I think we just have to, as a people, wanting to learn from this story. I've just called them life lessons. Number one life lesson, storms come. Storms come. When the disciples left the dock that evening, everything was fine. Everything was calm. No problem. And in a split second, there's a storm. And these storms, I mean, maybe it's in a way where you're experiencing the loss of a job. I know many of you have. Or maybe it's the health of a family member where it's just like you just didn't anticipate it. You didn't see it. Fill in the blank, whatever your storm is. But isn't it true that everything is fine one minute and the next? It's like, what is this? It's exactly what would have taken place when these disciples were on this boat. Split second, everything goes horribly wrong. Now, friends, listen carefully. People often wrongly believe, that because we're going through a storm in life, we must be outside the will of God. And it's not true. It's not true. The disciples got into a storm. Why? Because they obeyed. Jesus says, get in the boat. They got into the boat. The disciples are in the middle of a horrific problem because they had listened to what Jesus had asked them to do, sailing straight into a storm. And I just thought, man, that is such a powerful truth. Mike, don't forget that one. I mean, just because there's a storm, it does not, in fact, it may be, you're exactly where God wants you to be. We cannot assume that just because we're in a storm, that we're outside of God's will. God has never promised a storm-free life. Amen? Amen? I know. It's a hard one to amen to. But we have to understand, nothing surprises God. Nothing. We cry out, God, I'm going bankrupt. God says, I know. God, I've got nothing but problems. I've actually seen them come, God says. Nothing surprises our God. So storms come. Now, there's a couple of ways that we can respond to storms. One's panic and one's peace. I think this next verse illustrates both. Verse 38, but he, Jesus, was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. They woke him up and said to him, teacher, don't you care that we are about to die? So here's the disciples, picture it. They're waking up Jesus because they are afraid of their lives. They are panicking. And the interesting thing is that these are no green novices. Most of them are fishermen. They're professionals. They've been on the stormy Sea of Galilee before. But there's something about this one. There's something about this storm that's life-threatening, and they think they're going to die. I mean, this is a major storm, and they panic. And that's a typical reaction, wouldn't you agree, to a storm versus the reaction that Jesus has. Look at this. I mean, sleeping in a storm, taking a nap. I mean, I love the picture, but it really does show a couple of things. First, it shows the humanity of Jesus. He's been teaching. He's been ministering. He's been performing healings. He's been engaged in people's brokenness. And he's tired. He's tired. So he takes a nap. So he takes a sleep. I mean, it's just the way that it is. And so if you ever wonder, can God ever identify with the fatigue that I'm feeling in my life? I think there's your answer. Yes, he can. I think the other thing that it illustrates so powerfully is just the complete trust. The complete trust he had in his Father. Now listen carefully. Do you think Jesus knew there was going to be a storm before he got in the boat? Absolutely. No question. Jesus knew exactly what was coming. And so isn't it interesting that in spite of the storm that Jesus knew was going to come their way, he was able to take a sleep. He was able to just say, I'm going to trust because my God is in complete and total control. My Father knows. So I'm feeling beat, guys. Right now I'm going to go take a nap and to himself says, I'll probably hear from you in a little bit, because that's exactly what's going to happen. And it's all part of a plan. It's all a part of a way for Jesus to grow our trust in our great God. And we'll see that as the story unfolds. One of the signs that we're going through a storm is we'll lose sleep. When I go through a storm, I'm losing sleep. I'm tossing, I'm turning, I'm rethinking, I'm playing out scenarios. It's where it shows me, Mike, you're not trusting. You're panicking. You're revolving this thing over and over and over. And it may be just an important faith step for you and I when we do that, to just figure out a way. We got to go to sleep. It's a statement of faith where we just say, this is just too big for me. God, I don't know how you're going to fix this problem. I'm going to go to bed. God, I don't know how you're going to fix this. I can't handle it. I can't come up with a solution. I'm going to go sleep. And in a way, it might be just a way of saying, I'm going to trust you, God, because you're in control and I'm not. I'll see you in the morning. Hard to do, eh? Where in the world do you get the kind of peace in a storm like that, that Jesus demonstrates on that boat? Here's what it is. I just think, we have got, friends, we've got to be sure that Jesus is in our boat. I mean, if Jesus is in our boat, how bad can things go? Is the boat going to go down if Jesus is in our boat? Here's how I think it's so crucial. And that is, I just need Jesus to speak truth into my life. And this is what I do. On a daily basis, I just use this. It's just a card. It's just got some passages of scripture on it. But what it does is it allows me to just have God speak to me in a fresh way every day. I use the front end. There's one on the back. It's a little simpler. So right now we're moving into the fourth block, and it's following along with the messages that we're doing here on Sunday. It's just, so if you wake up in the morning and you wonder, where in this great big book should I turn? Just pull out your reading guide and just turn and let Jesus speak. Let Jesus speak to you. Get Jesus in the boat of your life. They're available at the front. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, I would take the time to let the Bible meet you. Jesus needs to be in the boat. Verse 39 says, so he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, be quiet, calm down. Then the wind stopped and it was dead calm. So here we have Jesus standing up in the middle of the boat. And the storm is going, and he just says, quiet, enough. And this is an interesting thing, because there's really two things that Jesus does by way of miracle. The number one thing is, he calms the wind, and the wind stops. The wind stops blowing. But not only this, friends, everybody knows that just when there's big waves taking place and the wind is blowing, the wind shuts off. What happens to the waves? It takes a while, doesn't it? It takes a while before everything settles down, but not in the case of this story. It tells us the wind stopped and it was what? What? Dead calm. Glass. Now you think about that. It's just chaotic. And Jesus says these words and it's like, what? I mean, you could barefoot on this water. It's that calm. From storm to, yeah. That's what took place in this story. And that's the second life lesson I really want us to just grab a hold of. While storms come, secondly, storms go. I've never known of a storm that lasts forever. Washington, D.C. may have thought that that one was going to last forever. It was 3 days long. And then the sun comes out, and the temperature starts to increase, and the snow starts to melt, and there's a new day, and the storm is no longer taking place. The blizzard has passed. Storms come, yes, but storms go. And that's exactly what the disciples experienced. Jesus, he calms the storm passes, as much as they thought this storm's going to take us out. It's going to last long enough at least to kill us. The storm passes. And it just shows us that there's something that Jesus wants to teach us. Storms will not last forever. So never give up. Storms will not go day after day after day. I mean, we've heard from a family where there's a storm that has been going on with Jay and Deanna, and it's a long storm. It's a year-long storm. And my heart just breaks over that story, but I would just have to say, it's not going to last forever. It can't last forever. Tomorrow's a new day. I just pray for them as they near this, the end of this month, that God would in some way provide the needs for this family. I don't know how, but I know God is in control. So, when we realize that we can't do it on our own, and we're going through these storms, and I know Jay and Deanna, they know there's nothing more that they can do. There's nothing more that they can do. And when we're going through a storm, oftentimes Jesus will bring us to the point where there's just nothing more that we can do. Why does he do that? Because he wants to bring you and I to the end of ourselves. He wants us to come to the point where finally, finally, we will fully trust in a God who says he wants to strengthen us and comfort us. And we have got to really rely on that and let go of every single prop that we somehow bring alongside of our lives. And so that is really an important piece. Storms come, storms go. It won't last forever. But let me ask this question. What do we do with Jesus after the storm's gone? You may ask, well, why would I even have Jesus in the boat? There's no more a storm. Why would I still need Jesus? I mean, I'm now on good, the water is calm. There's nothing happening. I mean, I'm okay. Why would I need Jesus? Why would I need Jesus when I don't have a storm? The only way I know how to say it is Jesus is with us in the middle of the storm. Jesus wants to be with us when we're experiencing good times as well. So we have to be really careful as to where do we put Jesus? Do we really just use Jesus as a life preserver, get us through the storm kind of a guy? Or do we really love him? Do we want to become like him? Do we want to follow him? And here's the third life lesson, I think, for me, for you, I share it with you, and that is just simply this. You know, while the storm may go, Jesus never leaves you. Never leaves you. He never leaves you. Just because Jesus helps us through the storm does not mean that he wants to not experience the joys of life. And sometimes we get mixed up on this. There's a poem I want to read. It's Footprints in the Sand. It's Footprints in the Sand. And it's a story. It's a story within this poem that I think just really drives this home. Here's what it says. A poem written in the early 1900s by a lady named Mary Stevenson. It says this. One night a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. Each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints, one belonging to him and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand, and he noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and the saddest times in his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. He says, Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand why when I needed you most, you would leave me. The Lord replied, my son, my precious child, I love you and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Many people think that the most profound line in the poem is that last line where it says, it was then that I carried you. But not to me. I think the most moving thing is that throughout the remainder of the man's life, there's two sets of footprints. Jesus wants to walk with you and I. So we need to understand that what are we going to do when the storm passes? What do we do with Jesus? There's a lesson that he wants us to learn, and it is the fourth piece that I just want to leave with you, and that is we need to grow in our trust of Jesus. Deanna spoke about that. Trusting Jesus. Verse 40, he says to them, Jesus, why are you cowardly? Do you still not have faith? In other words, he's just saying, how come you don't trust me? Or how come your trust is so weak? What is it? You've seen me do this. You've seen me here do this. And now, why is it that you cannot rely on me, trusting in Jesus? Friends, if we're going to make it through storms in life, we have got to understand. God is in control. We've got to understand that God is with me. We've got to understand that God cares what I'm going through. God cares what you're going through. And that God is in control. We will not make it through a storm if we don't. Fear comes, friends, when we experience things that we can't control. And so there's an awful lot of things in this world that we should fear. Because there's an awful lot of things in this world that we cannot control. But there's not one single thing that God cannot control. Fear will overwhelm us. The waves will overwhelm us. If we do not understand that God is in control completely, nothing surprises him. And so that's good news because, I mean, when it's not out of, you know, it's out of my control, but I know it's in God's control, that's good news. And it's good news that I can't control everything. And I can't control everything even in myself. And I can't control everything in my family. And I can't control everything within our church. And I can't. But God can. And that's good news. Jeremiah 32, verse 17 says these words. Listen. Sovereign Lord. Sovereign God, you're in control. Sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Listen. Listen to this part. Nothing is too difficult for you. Friends, as we wrap this up, just think about this too. What did Jesus say to the disciples before they got into the boat? Jesus says, we're going to go to the other side of the lake. Now, the very fact that Jesus said, we're going to go to the other side of the lake, should have been a cue within the disciples' minds. If Jesus says we're going to go to the other side of the lake, we're going to go to the other side of the lake. Now, Jesus said, this is maybe not going to be a pretty trip. This is not going to be an easy trip. This doesn't mean that you're necessarily going to stay dry. You're going to get good and wet, but you're going to make it to the other side. Jesus said so. And if Jesus knew that the storm was going to happen, and I believe he did, why did he let him go through it? Why didn't he just say, let's wait the storm out? Why didn't he just say, let's take a couple of hours and just wait this thing? Why did he say, let's get in the boat because we're going to go to the other side? That's a great question to ask as we look at this story. Because he wanted them to learn a lesson. And it's the same lesson that Jesus wants you and I to learn. And here's the lesson. Jesus can be trusted in the storms of life. He can be trusted. And the only way that you're going to learn this, friends, you got to go through storms. You got to go through storms. I don't want to go through a storm. I know. I don't like them either. I wish we could take a pill for it. Wouldn't that be a great pill to have access to? But God knows. The only way you're going to learn trust my son Jesus Christ, you're going to have to go through storms, to which we wince, and to which we say, oh, just a second. Got to go through storms. So let me ask a few questions as I call the worship team up. What's rocking your boat today? What is it that's really shaking you up? What is it that you would say, boy, you know, the storm that I'm going through would be this, this, and this? What does that look like for you? Just take a moment, think about the storm that some of you, I know, are going through. Others of you, you're not in the storm right now. Storms come in a fraction of a second, don't they? Serve us all well to think this through. What is the storm you're walking through? Is it a strained relationship? Is it a financial problem? Loss of a job? Is it emotional? Is it inside? Is it guilt? Is it just the burden of frustration? Is it anger? Is it bitterness, jealousy, worry? What is it? What is the storm for you? Got it? Maybe you feel like you're in life right now where you're just being tossed to and from, just getting beat up like a little toy boat in the middle of an ocean. Did you not feel that with Jay and Deanna in their story? It's like, where do you go when you've got that kind of a storm going on in your life? Well, if this is what you're thinking, this is what Jesus would say to you, I believe, today. He'd say, no matter how big the wave, I can rebuke it. Doesn't matter how big it is. I can make that water calm. I think if Jesus were to stand in front of you today, he'd say, I'm walking with you through that storm. There's no problem. We can walk through this together, I promise. I'm never going to leave you. Storms come. Storms go. I'm never going anywhere. Just trust in me. The last verse in the story is verse 41. It says, they were overwhelmed by fear. Why? Because of what they just saw Jesus do. They just saw the wind stop and the water is glass. And now they've got a fear. They said, wow. And they said to one another, who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. That's a very good question. Who is this man? Well, his name is Jesus. And God loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to take on flesh just like you and I, so that you and I, we could watch and see how he loved, so that you and I could see how it is that he moves around with people, so that we could understand what it is that he cares about and what it is that you and I should become more like. Jesus comes as God among us, and he lives among us. Who is this man? It's the Jesus that we're called to trust. And this morning we're going to do communion, and it's a way that we can respond. So I'm going to ask the servers to come forward, and they're just simply going to serve you so that as you, in the time that you're ready, you just come forward and you take a piece of bread, you dip it in the cup. And in doing this, we understand what it is that Jesus has done for us. He gave his life. He gave his life for us. He gave his life demonstrating we can trust him. He's taking care of it all. Yeah, this Jesus, who is he? He's everything. He's everything. He's the God who heals the withered. He's the God who can calm the storms. He's the God who can reach in and take you exactly where you need to go and be. And in the next few minutes as you come forward, I would just encourage you, as you take each step, you're saying with each step you take, Jesus, I trust you. I want to trust you more. I trust you, Jesus. I want to trust you more. But you're going to take a piece of bread. You're going to dip it. You're going to remember what he did. And you're going to just simply say, God, please, grow my trust in you. Because you're everything. As you come, if you have an offering that you want to give to Jesus, it's the work of the church, you can do that. You just put it in the buckets there. You're just expressing love in that way too. But I don't want this to just be something trite. As I come forward today, I want every step to just simply remind myself. I really want my trust to grow. So I invite you to stand. And I'm going to pray a prayer. The team is going to lead us in some music. And as they do, you just, when you're ready, you just come forward and you take a piece of bread and you dip it. You talk to Jesus. Father, now I just thank you so much for allowing your son, Jesus, to come and to take on bodies that get tired. Bodies that need food and we get hungry. Emotions that we go through, fear and we go through worry and so many different things, and we find ourselves, God, so needing a story that helps us understand how to get through a storm. Well, here's one. I just pray that the truth would really make its way to our heart. Storms come, storms go. Jesus never leaves, and you just call us to trust Him. So as we come, partake of your supper, may these truths find their way exactly where we need to be. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah 32, verse I read earlier. I want us to just linger on this as we leave. Sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. Nothing is too difficult for you. Isn't that a great thing to just hang on to? Great thing. So may God bless you and keep you. May God smile on you and be gracious to you. May God show you His favor and grant to you His peace. The peace right in the middle of the storm, peace. Peace that passes logic, peace. That kind of peace. And, friends, and may we be a people, as we go, we spread the fame and the reputation of our great God. That's what we're called to. Everybody agreed and said, amen.